In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing with the overview of the writings of the pious author of the Hours of the Passion. And these writings of Luisa, which were entrusted to us by the servant of God, by the authoritative order of Monsignor, the Archbishop to whom Luisa belongs, can be divided into three parts. So we're getting the understanding of the Hours of the Passion. So these, he says, the first part is a brief summary of her infancy and childhood before she was confined in a bed. It is a truly succinct account written recently out of obedience, without which, for no reason in the world, she would have had revealed those ancient memories of hers. However, this is the information which makes us learn of how our Lord predestined Luisa for these very high things that he spoke to her. Again, as you read Luisa, there's nothing as beautiful as this, and especially during Lent. Read the Hours of the Passion. If you could get a group of people to do the Hours of the Passion, the clock, 24 people, Jesus says, the chastisement that's coming will be lessened in those areas where the divine will is read. So basically it's a great blessing for us knowing that as we read, as we study, as we put this into practice, God's going to protect us. So when she received this obedience, she consulted with the Lord, and the Lord wanted to have this chalice removed without having to drink it. So our Lord supported the obedience. So this chalice was her suffering. She didn't want to reveal anything about herself. She was so humble. She never talked about herself. And she was always focused on Jesus and Mary. And this is why the Lord loved her so much, is because it was never about her. It was always about how much she loved God. See, so the second part goes from volume 1 to volume 10. Is composed of the writings which date back to her youth, and then begin the revelations attributed to our Lord, who instructed her in the direction of the pious practices, the mortification, the exercises of all the holy virtues of faith, hope, and charity, of humility, of purity, of obedience, of meekness, of constancy, and operating in good. That's Luisa right there. These divine attributes that she possessed. She possessed more than any, and we're going to discover this, more than any saint before her. Why? It's because we're going to enter a new era, as John Paul II said, a new and divine way of holiness is coming to the earth. This new and divine way of holiness has been breathed into Luisa. And as we breathe this in, it's like the Ruah of God breathing into the dust. Since we are already formed, Jesus says, I have to give you puff by puff, breath by breath of this will of God. And it brings faith, hope, charity, humility, purity, obedience, meekness, and constancy in operating good, as well as about the divine love and similar divine things. So Luisa, honest to goodness, as you read, you're going to hear, you're going to experience Jesus breathing into you. He'll say, this is the good that I want to give you. This is what the human will give you. And it's always that comparison of breathing in the good air, breathing out the bad. We want to breathe in this Ruah of God, this breath of God that he tells Luisa why he was redeemed, why he redeemed humanity is to bring us to sanctification. So he says, these are admirable lessons which reveal the spirit more than human with an extremely simple style. So it's, the divine will is not complicated. The divine will was written for children. And as we read it, it's exactly what Jesus says. That we complicate it by, well, how does this fit in? How does this fit there? Where do we do this? Where it's an extremely simple breathing of a father talking to his little daughter. It's not complicated. Jesus says, I would not give anything that was complicated to humanity. I mean, scripture says the human wisdom is mere foolishness to God. So he wants to speak to us directly. And this is what we get, especially when we read the Hours of the Passion. The Hours of the Passion He says, the world is in turmoil right now. He says, Jesus says, because they have forgotten my passion. They have forgotten what I've done for humanity. And now they're living on their own. And he says, I have to bring humanity back to me. So he says, on the third part, it encompasses the whole purpose for which our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to choose a soul, Luisa, as the instrument of his omnipotent hand, and wanting to mold Luisa according to God's way and make Luisa a vehicle in order to manifest to the world a doctrine all new. Now, I remember the first time the Archbishop said that. He says, this new doctrine. I went, whoa, what do you mean a new doctrine? What it is, it's to illustrate what the divine will means. The way he spoke to Luisa is speaking to a child and to say to the child, this is what I want for you. This is what would like you to possess. And thus to prepare the great triumph of the third fiat upon earth. And that's where we are. The first two fiats, the fiat of creation has happened with a divine decree. The fiat of redemption, we have been redeemed, was done with a divine decree. And now the fiat of sanctification it's a divine decree. And what Jesus shows us, and it's so wonderful, that when we pray, it's not about the future. We pray about what God has already done. And that's what he tells Luisa, what I have spoken is complete. It's done. It's now it needs to be known, Jesus says. So like, for example, when you pray for healing, we should say, Lord, thank you for the healing that you've already given to me. Thank you for the triumph that you already manifested. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for creation. Thank you for sanctification. This is where we're entering into. And St. Thomas Aquinas says the same thing. He said that if the veil was lifted, we would see that we're in the throne of God, at the throne of God, in the beatific vision, if you want to say, God revealing himself, and we are with a glorified body praising God. We're trapped in time and space right now, but in the divine will, there's no time or space. So as we begin to live the divine will, everything's done, everything's completed. And it's not doom and gloom, it's glory that's coming. The kingdom is coming. And this is what God is asking of us. He's asking us to really begin to live this abundant life that he breathed into Luisa, and he wants to breathe into us. So as we go through the titles of Luisa, we're getting a glimpse of what God wants to breathe in us. All these divine attributes, these 8,000 titles that Jesus gives to Luisa, he's saying to us, I want to see this in you too. I want to see this in my children who are living in the divine will, who are trying to live in the divine will. This fullness, he says, I want to give you, but you have a free will. You can choose 30, 60, or 100-fold. What do you choose? And then Jesus says, to live a life of misery or to live a life of peace, joy, and happiness. I mean, it's very, very simple. When a child is, when the parents give a child a present, I mean, they know what the child is longing for. They'll know what the Lord is looking for. And they say, here, this is what God is doing, is he's doing more. We have no idea how much God loves us. We have no idea what God is asking of us. So he's this great surprise. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. He's given to us with this fiat. So the first fiat extracted from the whole universe from nothing. Okay. The second fiat pronounced by the Most Holy Virgin Mary, hailed by an angel, determined the incarnation of the divine word, Jesus Christ, in Our Lady's most pure womb and the subsequent redemption of humanity. And now the third fiat. See, this is why it's so great. This third fiat it just seems like it's very, very close. Very close. That's why everything seems to be falling apart. The evil one has to go. That's what Our Lady of Revelation said to Bruno in 1947. She said very, very clearly, the time has now come to an end. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of the reign of the evil one. We've been under the thumb of the evil one for 6,000 years. So the third fiat was left to us by our Lord Jesus Christ in the great prayer of the Our Father, whose divine words, with these divine words, he said, Fiat voluntas tua sicut in cielo et in terra. May your divine will be done on earth, this dust, as it is in heaven. And that's what he wants to breathe into us, this fullness that he breathed into the dust. So when Adam came out of the dust, Adam was in God's image and likeness. We lost that. So now through holy baptism in the Holy Catholic Church, we're entering into the image of God. And now, after 2,000 years, Jesus says, now is the time that I want to breathe into humanity the likeness of God. That's sanctification. So this supplication of the third fiat has resounded for 20 centuries on the lips of the children of the Holy Church, in the royal priesthood, and the great sacrifice of the Holy Mass. This prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth in this dust as it is in heaven. He says, this supplication, in spite of all the human oppositions and iniquities, must have its great fulfillment. It cannot remain unanswered. All saints, all doctors, all preachers, all scholars of theology have sung the praises of the fulfillment of the will of God as the highest perfection. They have defined the three degrees of uniformity with the divine will and of conformity to the divine will, of transformation, that is, of the annihilation of our human will. I'm going to do it my way, to let the divine will reign. Lord, I want to do it your way. Let your will be done in me on earth, this dust, as it is in heaven. So conformity to it and transformation in, and the annihilation of being in charge. We are so in charge, we're going to hell. Because everything that we do with a human will is what we confess and when we go to confession. This is what I thought. This is what I said. This is what I did. This is what I failed to do. And I don't want to live like this. God goes, good. Why does he say good? Because you're like climbing a mountain. Don't stop. Keep on climbing. Keep on working towards heaven. By how? By learning how to give our fiat as Our Lady did. Learning how to give our fiat as Jesus did. He said, not my will, but your will be done, Lord, Father. But the revelations on this topic, which have filled manuscripts of the authors of the Hours of the Passion, the author of Luisa, the Hours of the Passion, have a character of an instruction all new and all celestial, and always in the simplest and most pervasive way. It's simple. The divine will is simple. We complicate it with our questions. We complicate it with our doubts, with our worries, our fears. But when you read the Book of Heaven, when you read the Hours of Passion, it's very simple. It's very simple. It's for children. And as we read this, as we study this, as we put this into practice, all the doubts disappear. All the worries disappear. All the complaining and the negative disappears. You enter into this life of peace, joy, and happiness. That's the life of Jesus. That's the life of Mary, the new Adam and the new Eve. So as Jesus says, I mean, the says here, the similes illustrated in this doctrine in an admirable way, dictated at times with authority, so much so as to remain one of the words of the Gospel of St. John, Jesus taught with authority. And that's what you're getting when you read. You go, Lord, you are so masterful. You are so magnificent. You are so powerful. You are so great a God. And he's saying to us, I've got this plan for you. And if you plan your own way, it's not going to be good for you. If you plan my way, Jesus says, it's going to be great. So to the three degrees of uniformity, of conformity and transformation, this new doctrine adds a fourth quality which encompasses everything, which has not been expressed by any writer until now. Jesus says to Luisa, I've told no one this. I've told no one about sanctification, but now I have to. Now it's through you, Luisa, and to the world. Who is this Luisa Picaretta that God waited 6,000 years to give it on really on like the 7,000th year? A day will be like 1,000 years, 1,000 years will be like a day. And he's asked us to be alive at this time, to breathe this divine will in us, this new and divine way of holiness. So Jesus says, I mean, this is what this says. This new doctrine adds a fourth quality which encompasses everything, which has not been expressed by any writer until now, but which somehow hovers in the sacred books, especially in the Psalms and with the apostles to the Gentiles. It is to operate completely in God's most holy divine will. To operate completely in God's holy, most holy divine will. It's not just to do the will of God like the saints have taught us, but to live in God's will, which is the true life of Jesus, the true life of Mary, the new Adam and the new Eve, which was breathed into Louisa. So this formula, as it first appears in the two little treatises on the hours of the Passion, seems to be not very understandable to many, or rather, should we say, to all. Yet something should be understood at the first sight in considering in preposition in the word in, which opens the gate to a great meaning. The Apostles' Creed makes us say, I believe in God Almighty. Which is very different from saying, I believe God Almighty, or I believe to God Almighty. Not few, after reading the Hours of the Passion, have asked for explanations on the meaning of this operating and living in the divine will, because it's new. These admirable writings, which we piously believe to have been dictated by the divine incarnate word, we know. Like I said, a friend of mine, he's a priest with a doctorates in philosophy. When I showed it to him, I said, Father, what do you think of this? And he read it and he goes, humans don't think like this. And I went, okay, who wrote it then? He says, God wrote this. And I said, he says, humans cannot think like this. It's beyond human understanding. But once you read it, it's understandable. Jesus, as the word, as he speaks, makes it very clear. And it's almost as if the more simple you are, the more you understand it. When you take the words that Jesus is saying as his words, he says, it's dictated by Jesus himself and leads one to read these writings with faith, always of love, step by step to one understanding of this divine formula. Okay, so, you know, we live in a society where people are always snapping their fingers. I want my hamburger now. I want my French fries right now. I want my Coca-Cola now. I want divine will is step by step. As you read, as you study, as you get into this book, this book of heaven that Jesus gave the title to, this is the book of heaven. When you read the Passion of the Hours of the Passion, and that the Hours of the Passion was given to by St. Honorable de Francia. Louisa at first didn't want it to be said it was the Hours of the Passion because Jesus had another way. But she said, okay, you know, so everything is fiat with Louisa. So when you read this with faith, always with love, step by step, you begin to understand this divine formula. It's like going to a country and learning the language. You learn the language little by little. Okay, that's how you say coffee. That's how you say tea. That's how you say, you know, you're learning this language of heaven. And it's so beautiful. It's so magnificent that it changes your whole life. So in many ways, these revelations open new horizons, not yet contemplated. That was a hard one to say. Contemplated. That's not contemplated yet. Nobody's really thought about it yet. And it's our job to dive into this infinite ocean, to contemplate these great mysteries of the divine will and operating and living in the divine will. How do you do this? The saints can't tell you. Why? They were not given Louisa. So our job is to continually study, and put this into practice, contemplating these mysteries. And see, the great thing about this is Jesus is going to explain it to us as much as we want or as little as we want. And somebody says to me, how do you enter into the divine will? It's very simple. How much do you love Jesus? The love of Jesus will show you how much you will have this gift. The love of Mary will show you how much you have this gift. He can't give it to you if your love is minuscule. It'll be, well, that's interesting. That's nice. I don't understand it. But as you enter into it, the love that you have for Jesus, the love that you have for Mary fills in all those voids. You know, it opens up new horizons. You're going to contemplate things that the saints never even thought of. Remember, it says, scripture says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. We're entering into these mysteries of the divine will, of how to operate in the divine will, how to live in the divine will. It's to have, I mean, it's like being with Jesus and Mary 2000 years ago. What did they do during those 30 years of silence? How did they live? What did they talk about? What was their, where was their focus? It's like being with Jesus and Mary, you know, 2000 years ago. And as the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to Mary, the more you're going to understand this. So one thing is certain, even before arriving at the complete knowledge of what the divine will means to operate and to live, how to live in this divine volition, one who reads these writings cannot not remain enamored with the will of God. You just fall in love with the will of God. There is no way that you can't enter into this as you read, as you study, as you put this into practice. And not feel the strong impulses. You cannot not feel these strong impulses and the divine commitment to transforming all of himself in these words that Jesus speaks. The word of God is speaking to you. This is why there's doubts. This is so magnificent. This is about sanctification that the saints didn't talk about. They couldn't talk about it. They didn't have Louisa. She was the one chosen by God to, he breathed into her this knowledge, these truths, these lessons, these manifestations to Louisa. So she would put them down on paper. So those that love God can begin to possess it. Those that want God can begin to possess it. So these revelations say that the science of the divine will form the saints of a perfect, more sublime life than all of the other saints who ever existed before. Can you imagine? God has saved the best for last. We are at the end. It's not the end of the world. We're at the end of this suppression of the evil one on humanity. The kingdom is coming. This is the most glory. We are going to witness glory that the saints just dreamed of. God is going to reveal to us how much he loves humanity, and he's going to put away the evil one, not just banishing him from the earth, not just banishing him from our galaxy, but the universe. He's gone. What's that going to be like to live without the evil one around? What is that going to be like? It's going to be heaven. Peace, joy, and happiness. And if this is the expression, should seem exaggerated to some, he says, I invite them to read the treaty on true devotion to the Most Holy Virgin Mary by Saint Louis de Montfort, in which they will find a page where it is written that men would arise in the Holy Church of a sanctity before which the greatest saints of the church will be mere shrubs before these gigantic trees of faith. Hopefully that's us. Hopefully we're the ones that St. Louis de Montfort talked about. Remember, he says the rosary in one hand, the crucifix in the other. It's Jesus and Mary. This is how we're living. And this is why the more we enter this gift of the divine will, the more we know we don't want anything of the earth. We don't want anything of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We want this fullness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reigning in us. So the exhortation. O souls who love Jesus Christ, O souls who make a profession of the spiritual life, especially you, spouses of Jesus Christ, consecrated to him. Now, if you haven't made that acceptance of his proposal to you, if you're not wearing the wedding ring, the engagement ring, I would encourage you to say yes to Jesus to become our spouse. Yes to Jesus, because he tells Louisa that heaven is the wedding feast, not just for the church, the collection of all humanity in the Holy Church, but individually, Jesus says to Louisa, there's going to be a Jesus to each and every one of us that nobody else knows. A Jesus who will be our spouse that loves us and gives us this prayer that nobody else can pray. We can love Jesus more than any other human because of the prayer, the personal prayer that Jesus breathed into us. And he wants to hear that prayer from us. This is why he says, I'm going to make my children my divine masterpieces. He says, we are consecrated to Jesus, either through vows or belonging to sacred congregations. Consider all that has been said above, how much pleasure you give to the most holy heart of Jesus by practicing these hours of the passion. See, the more you know what Jesus went through, the happier you are. The more humble you become, the more you fall in love with our God. He saved us from hell. He saved us from being separated from God eternally. It is for you in a special way that these hours of the Passion have been inspired by our Lord in that solitary and contemplative soul of Louisa Picaretta, who has been practicing them for many, many years with a great profit to herself and to the whole Holy Church. As you read the hours of the Passion, your family is getting closer to Jesus. Your nation is getting closer to Jesus. The universe is falling back into what God wanted from the beginning of time. It's just by you reading, echoing the words that Jesus gave to Louisa. As you read these hours of the Passion, he says, in a special way, inspired by our Lord, it is in that solitary and contemplative soul, Louisa, who has been practicing them for so many years with a great profit to herself and to all of humanity and to the Holy Church. And as we do this, the same thing happens to us. He says, special graces have been reserved for you if you take to heart this holy daily exercise, penetrating the same sediments and the same deposits, dispositions as those of the soul who dictated it and who has been practicing it for many years. You're going to enter into this life. As Archbishop Pichari said, I want everyone who's reading the Hours of the Passion, who's reading the Book of Heaven, to enter into the little family of Louisa. This little family of Louisa, Jesus says, as he's been waiting for 6,000 years. And since he redeemed us 2,000 years ago, and he says, now is the time for the souls to enter into this. Don't sadden the heart of the Lord or the heart of the Blessed Mother. They're waiting for their kingdom to be established on earth as it is in heaven, waiting for their children to enter into this kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So he says, from the sediments, so intimate from the dispositions, so loving of this soul, Louisa, you will pass into the very sediments and dispositions of our Lord Jesus Christ during the 24 hours in which he suffered love for us. And it is impossible for the soul in this compassionate exercise not to enter also the most sorrowful Mother Mary's heart and not to unite to that same compassion, that very incomprehensible affections of the sorrowful Mother of God. We enter into Our Lady's tears. And if you haven't prayed the tears of Our Lady yet, you haven't really touched the way Our Lady is praying for us. Each and every one of us, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your parishioners. If you haven't prayed the tears of Mary yet, and if you make that part of your life, everything in your life changes. Everything changes. As a matter of fact, the sorrowful tears of Mary will banish the kingdom of Satan. You know, get to know Our Lady. Get to know what she went through. And it will be like living with Jesus' suffering, with Mary co-redeeming with Jesus, gathering the immense eternal goods for oneself and for all humanity, past, present, and future. To say about how great this tool would be for each religious community in order to advance in holiness, to be preserved and to grow in the number of chosen souls to obtain true prosperity on earth. And I'm not talking about money. True prosperity is becoming a son and daughter of God, a true son and daughter of God, a true son and daughter of Jesus, a true son and daughter of Mary. How much commitment then should each community have in the constant practice of this pious exercise, most especially during Lent? If you're the only one praying, good. If you can get more people, great. If you can get a whole community, 24 is magnificent. God is with you when that happens in a way that you're going to see everything change. Everything, as each word that you read, each word that you echo that Jesus speaks to Louisa is changing the face of the earth. And he says, the souls of that community who attend Holy Mass daily would receive Holy Communion with such dispositions of fervor and with such love for Jesus that each communion would be a renewed marriage of the soul with Jesus, their spouse, in the most intimate and increasing union of love. This is just astonishing. Every daily Mass, receiving Holy Communion with such dispositions of fervor, with such love for Jesus, that each communion would be a renewed marriage of the soul with Jesus, our spouse, in the most intimate and increasing union of love. How true that is. Jesus says, I give you Holy Communion so that you can practice entering into a life of a perennial communion with God where you'll never be separated. It's all about falling in love with God, falling in love with Jesus. When you spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, looking at Jesus in the monstrance, your heart should be on fire. That's what the saints say. Your heart should be burning with the love of that you have for Jesus. But with a divine will, it's even more than that now. It's a greater, intense burning of our hearts, one with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, in union with the Immaculate Heart of Mary. If because one soul alone doing these hours, Jesus would spare a city of chastisements and would give grace to as many souls for as many are the words of these sorrowful hours. Did you remember? That's what Jesus said. For every word that you read, that you pray, he says, I will save a soul. Every word that you read of the hours of the Passion. How many graces would a community or any group of faithful people hope for? From how many defects and relaxations would be healed or preserved for how many souls it would obtain sanctification and salvation by practicing the reading of the 24 hours of the Passion, this pious exercise. God has got great plans, and we're in them, and we're in the time. This isn't Kansas anymore, as they say. The kingdom is coming, and God is getting the whole world ready for what he is going to do. And the way he is doing this is what he gave to Louisa. And when we read, when we study, when we put this into practice, when we learn these lessons that Jesus taught Louisa, we begin to understand the kingdom is coming. And you are filled with peace, joy, and happiness. Nothing can bother you. Nothing should bother you. If only there were one soul in each community, each town, one would apply herself to practice it with more attention during the day and at times even in the midst of daily occupations. Also in the evening and at nighttime with a little bit of vigil, but it would be the summit of the night of the divine will. This is it. It would be the summit of the divine will and the maximum profit for that community, for the whole world, if it were exercised and practiced by all in the community, because it turns night into day. It's just everything's going to be of this new and divine way of holiness that John Paul II talks about. This new and divine way of holiness is ours. I mean, I think of the great saints, the great heroic saints of the Holy Church, how they would want to be alive today, how they would be reading these words, studying these words, but it wasn't for them. It's for us. And it's at a time where faith is very, very low, very, very, churches are almost empty. And I just read today, well, if you're reading the calendar, Jesus says, I am the one that's empty. Well, he says, I am the one that's closing the churches because there's so many sacrileges. There's so many, so much misery, so much, ignoring God, ridiculing God, mocking God. He says, if the church is closed, it's not the bishops and the priests. I am closing them because I'm tired of it, Jesus says. So this is the time we're living in. Yet at the same time, he's given us the book of heaven. The same time, he's given us the 24 hours of the Passion. The same time, he's given us the Virgin Mary and the kingdom of the divine will. And I remember all we had was mimeograph sheets of paper. We didn't have any books. And what Jesus is now, he's given us so much that as people go through the documents, they're learning more and more of how magnificent these writings are. And each word that Jesus says as the word of God is a library. And as the church gets into this, the books that are going to come from the Hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary, the Book of Heaven is going to fill libraries, because each word that Jesus speaks as the word of God is a divine life that keeps on expanding. And as you read it, he keeps on filling you with more and more and more, because this word isn't just a little phrase. It's a library of what God is going to do as God for humanity. So the preface and the afterword. From the Son of My Will, Luisa Ficaretta. It's the first book of the Vatican of a soul not yet beatified. So this is important to know. If you haven't read the Son of My Divine Will, Luisa Ficaretta, listen to what it says. This is from the Vatican. The Son of My Divine Will, Luisa Picaretto. It's of a soul not yet beatified. It's an ordinary life outside the ordinary, from the Vatican. So here it is by Cardinal Martins. It says he was the prefect emeritus of the Congregation of the Saints. As a matter of fact, this is the cardinal that Archbishop Cassati worked for. He worked in the Sacred Congregation of the Saints, and his first assignment was, I mean, think about how God had it so perfectly planned. He comes to Corrado and they say, Luisa Picaretta, La Santa, Luisa. And he goes, well, let's look at it. And within 3 years, he's got now permission to start the cause, because there's so many miracles, so many blessings that have come from Luisa. So this is what he says. It is a victory that does not end. He's talking about Luisa and the divine will. At daybreak on the first day of the week in Jerusalem, it is repeated in each one of us every time we decide to live that first day of a life that has renewed God's love through the joyous encounter with the risen Jesus. See, that's why he said, I rose from the dead, Jesus said to Luisa, so that I could bring to life the death that humanity is living in with her human will, this miserable human will. He says, I want to bring to life, bring back humanity to live in the divine will. So he says, Jesus, the risen Jesus, who always sets out to encounter us, in this sense, mercy is an appeal to return to God with courage, having faith in Jesus's patience and infinite tenderness. Every moment God is inviting people to this encounter of rebirth in him. It's not just being reborn. It's a constant rebirth that Jesus says to Louisa. Throughout the history of mankind, there is no lack of examples, some striking as well, of people courageously turning back to God. The entire church is encouraged by her Lord, first of all, to respond continually to his appeal of mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. And that's what he said to St. Faustina. The final devotion I give to my church before I return is divine mercy. Appeal to his divine mercy, and at the same time, to proclaim it to the men and women of every age. After all, the call to come back to God is an everlasting, as an impulse to go out of oneself to carry out the church's mission of evangelization. That's each and every one of us are doing that, are called to do that with our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our parishioners. The profound testimony of Louisa Picaretta also shows us this dynamic that is so typical of God's mercy that draws people to the deepest unity with Jesus in order to transform the heart into a gushing spring of water to benefit everyone, past, present, and future. Thus, in her simple life as a laywoman who worked making lace, bound to the church by an adamant obedience to her confessors, one sees Louisa nailed to her bed of suffering for about 70 years in order to create a magnificent masterpiece of love for all humanity. From her continual contemplation of Jesus's passion, Louisa is led to conform herself to Christ to the point of offering herself with Jesus to the Father for the benefit of all of humanity. Louisa learns from the Book of the Cross that the will of God is not about carrying out orders received, but it is a gift in which one must place before all else the center of one's life, this living in the divine will. This is what God wants for us. It's the center of our life. It is the actual way in which the Son of God, Jesus Christ, lived on earth, bringing here with him the life of heaven. Pope Benedict XVI also recalled in this passage of his encyclical letter, the love story between God and man consists of the very fact that this communion of wills increases in a communion of thought, a communion of sentiment, and thus our will and God's will increasingly coincides. God's will is no longer for me an alien will, but something imposed on me from without the commandments. But he says, now it's my own human will based on the realization that God is in fact more deeply present to me than I am to myself. And then self-abandonment to God increases and God's joy becomes our joy. So what happens is you say, I don't want to live like this anymore. When you go to confession, I realize I have to abandon this human will, not your free will, your human will, in order to live in the divine will. Living this way means that even our smallest acts of life takes part in the dynamic of mercy, contributing with Jesus to bring his divine light to all of humanity and back to God, all the praise, all the adoration that every soul ought to give to God. This petite woman, Louisa, from southern Italy, who experienced a succession of various epidemics, two wars, and who dried many tears shed because of the difficult living conditions of the people around her, transformed her entire heart into a dwelling place for God alone. Those who met Louisa felt drawn to the truth of heaven and compelled to live a life of holiness, a life spent entirely engaged in the ordinary activities modeled after the family of Nazareth. It is precisely in this every day that God's mercy seeks out humanity. Why? To restore humanity back to the innocent Eden. That's where we began, to a life filled with joy, to a life filled with the existence of certainty of God, of being God's beloved children. This is a glorious time to be alive. And I remember Archbishop Martin saying to Archbishop Pacheri, we're waiting for you to get all the writings of Luisa for all of humanity. And he was really, we have to have these writings. And the Archbishop just nods his head going, yes, I know. It's a great time to be alive, an amazing time to be alive. Get ready to really focus on the 24 hours of the Passion during this Lent. It's important. Save your community. Save the people around you by reading. Jesus says the chastisement will be lessened in those places. May the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We ask this in Jesus' name, under the mantle of Mary, through the intercession of Luisa. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.